until they start crying, and then I got to look away because I have to get up here and preach, and then that doesn't work real well. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. By the way, if you hear a noise that sounds a little bit like snoring, it's probably coming from back in this corner. Brother Lewis said he's going to do his best not to sleep through the service, but we'll forgive him since his time zones are totally goofed up right now. I know that feeling. We've done that before, so appreciate the Lord bringing him back. And then I ask the church family to pray Wednesday night for Josh to be able to come back. He was just on the verge of God working a miracle. You want to stand up, Josh? Guess what? He's here. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. We're grateful for that. So praise the Lord that God has provided that, and we're excited about it. And we're welcome, glad to have all our college kids back, too. We were specifically praying about that one. Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." We'll begin a series this morning of 5 messages this morning and 5 tonight, not all in one time. We're going to start that. You're thinking, man, we're never going to get to eat. 5 Sundays, how about that, morning and evening, on the topic of stewardship. It's a topic that's talked about a great deal in the Word of God. Paul Chappell, in his little book, Stewarding Life, says, "Life is made up of time, relationships, priorities, influences, decisions, and a million other variables. And it is our job to manage and balance these gifts." You know, it's common knowledge that Americans as a whole are no longer producers, but we're consumers. Some have gone as far as to say we are high mass consumption. Matter of fact, a consumer society has been defined as a society in which the buying and selling of goods and services is the most important social and economic activity. America is certainly there. And this mentality, I believe, has flooded into the church. We no longer see the church as a place to fulfill our God-given stewardship, but it's a place that meets our needs, whatever those may be. That's why I believe that many in the church have gone to an entertainment style. Entertain me. That's why churches are building racquetball clubs and swimming pools and all these kind of things. And those in and of themselves are not wrong per se. I think we ought to build a swimming pool. I'm kidding, totally. I'm just saying what's happening, though, is it's more of a consumer rather than a producer. That is, what can I do? The fact is, God has given us a stewardship. And to be frank with you, we have so much more to steward as a rule in America than the average person does. And I think as we look at this series, the only thing that we have to really be concerned about is that God requires of us faithfulness. And I'm grateful for that, because if we said, well, what God requires of you is to be proficient at music, some of us would be in trouble, right? Some of you are not shaking your head that should be. I'm just saying. Some of us are not very proficient at building. I can measure something and it's still wrong. Clarence doesn't measure and it's right. I'm like, this is not right. I'm just saying, you know? We could go on and on. If all of us had to have a lot of money in order to be a steward, then a lot of us would be in trouble there too. But see, what God requires is faithfulness. Do you know how many in this room can be faithful? Every one of you. Every one of you. You say, well, I have this particular handicap, or I'm slow at learning, or I'm not very outgoing, or I'm not. See, God didn't have any of those things. He just said you needed to be faithful with what he's given you. And by the way, he gives us differing things. We're going to talk about that today. So this is all by way of introduction. Before you get nervous towards the end of the introduction, the majority of the message this morning is introduction. So just sit tight. You'll be thinking, man, he's not even gotten to his point yet, so it's okay. A couple of questions that I think are important for us as we look at this topic. Number one, what is stewardship? A steward is one who spends by investment. He or she is commissioned to purposefully and wisely appropriate the resources of the master or boss. Westerhoff says, stewardship is nothing less than a complete lifestyle, a total accountability, a total responsibility. Robert Vallee says, in the Bible, the steward is depicted as a person who is given the responsibility of managing something belonging to someone else. The steward is a full representative of the owner. Full representative of the owner. Dr. Martin says, stewardship deals with our response to God being the owner and us being the managers or stewards. That's what stewardship is how do we respond to what God has given us and what he owns? By the way, he owns it all. Every bit of it. Biblically speaking, the first time the word steward is mentioned in the Word of God, it's to Abraham's steward, Eliezer, the servant in his house. And remember, what Eliezer was tasked to do specifically was to go and find a bride, and he was in charge. As a matter of fact, Abraham at one point said to God, the one who's in my house is this steward. That's all, God. You promised me a son, but this is not happening. He had much authority. You could see that played out and when the negotiation of the bride and all that happens there in that story. Joseph has a steward that is involved with the trying of his brothers. If you'll remember that story, his steward is there, and he's the one who puts the stuff in the sacks. And he's the one who, they come to him and say, we had our money back in our sacks, and we brought it with us, really? And he goes, don't worry, I had your money. We got all this under control. It's okay. It was a steward that Joseph was using there. By the way, tonight we're going to look at the life of Joseph. I think probably more than any biblical character, he exhibits all four areas of stewardship that we're supposed to have. But we'll save that for tonight. The word basically means which was over. Which was over. That the person who's over the accounting of things. In the New Testament, the word means a manager of a household or a manager of lands. He's an overseer. He could have tutelage and care of kids. Now, children, he also cared for their money, the expenditures and the receipts, debits and transactions and so forth. In one of the descriptions in the New Testament, a pastor is found in Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. Stewardship is management over everything that God has put at my disposal for his purpose and his praise. I'm going to say that again. Stewardship is management over everything that God has put at my disposal for his purpose and his praise. In other words, it's not good enough, if you will, for us just to give God a sampling and then do whatever we want with the rest of our possessions. Because God actually owns it all. It's not good enough to use part of our talents to serve God and to do whatever we want with the rest of them because he actually owns them all. It's not good enough for us to spend a small portion of our time serving God because he actually owns all our time. He doesn't say in the Word of God, listen, you're going to give an account for that which you spent at church. We're going to give an account for it all. Every moment, everything that we do. So what is required? Well, again, we've already touched on that. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The word required is an interesting word. It means to seek or to crave or to strive after or to demand. In other words, God wants us to desperately want to be faithful. And he demands that as well. It's a combination of both what God wants and what we should be desiring. The word faithful simply means to be trusting. Of persons who show themselves faithful in the transaction of business, the execution of commands, or the discharge of official duties. It comes from a word to mean fully persuaded. Now think about that. It comes from a word that means fully persuaded. How fully persuaded are you that everything you have belongs to God? And that you are indeed just a steward, just a manager of what he's given you? Robertson says it simply means a fidelity. It plain honesty. Plain honesty. It's just someone who you know you can trust. Well, the third question we ask is our stewardship different? In other words, are we all given the same thing? And so we can look around us and go, oh, okay. No, that's not what God's word says. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 15, it says, "And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. To every man," notice this now, "according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." We'll get into this story later, but I just lifted this one verse to prove a point here. The several ability is to one's own strength or power or ability. So in other words, God has given some people the ability to handle 5 talents. They can do that. That's the ability that he's given them. And then there's some people that's just a 1-talent person. Now, sometimes we look at the person with the 1 talent, or maybe we are the 1-talent person, and we look at the person with the 5 talents and we go, "Aye, aye, aye. I'm nowhere near compared to them. I could never be da-da-da. I could never do this and this and this and this and this." But you understand when you look at this story that God commends the 5-talent person the same as he commends the 2-talent person. Exactly the same. And I'm convinced he would have commended the 1-talent person. It's not that a 1-talent person has to be a 5-talent person. It's that a 5-talent person has to be a 5-talent person and a 1-talent person has to be a 1-talent person because that's his capability. And you say, well, I'm a 5-talent person and sure wish you could be. You understand you had nothing to do with that, right? God gave you the 5 talents or the 2 talents or the 1 talent. That's all he gave you. So it had nothing to do with you. God didn't look down and go, wow, I could not do it without them. I think I'll dump on them 5 talents. This is not the process that we go by. And not everyone has those same abilities, but the master, again, bases his commendation on that. The 5-talent person, when he produces 5 more talents, do you know what Jesus says to them? "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou in the joy of the Lord." 2-talent produces 2-talent. You know what Jesus says? The exact same thing. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Same thing. Look at the verses compared. They're exactly the same. Romans 12 and verse 6 says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." And then Paul begins to list some of those gifts. In other words, each one of us has a uniqueness about us. Each one of us has something that God wants us to contribute to the world at large, to your family, to this church. If you're not contributing what God intended for you to contribute to this church, then this church is missing something. Or God's going to pull your talent and give it to someone else who will use it. But he created us to all work together. So is our stewardship different? Absolutely. Everyone in this room is different. And I'm grateful for that. Being clones would be kind of boring, wouldn't it? I mean, all of us look the same, act the same, respond the same, all this kind of stuff. It's like, okay. We all have unique abilities that God has given to us. What about the accounting of our stewardship? Again, Paul Chappell says, obedience to God is a choice, but it is the choice that determines the quality of our lives. In Luke chapter 16, verses 1 and following, it says, and he said, Jesus, unto his disciples, there's a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused of him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer a steward. In other words, there's going to come a point in which what you've been given, God's going to say, okay, I want you to tell me how you've done with it. Or what you've done with it. Okay, so you could sing, but you didn't sing. You could give, but you didn't give. You could teach, but you didn't teach. You could have witnessed to this person, but you didn't. You could have, you fill in the blank, whatever it may be. So give an account of what I gave you. Okay, well, why then do you think I gave you that? That's exactly what God's saying here for us. There's going to be accounting. Later in that passage, in verse 10 of chapter 16, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. In other words, God says, when I give you a little bit and you're faithful in that, then I know you're going to be faithful in that which is much. It's kind of like the guy who says, well, here's the deal. If I were independently wealthy, I would give. I mean, if I had millions of dollars in my bank account, I'd have no problem giving 10%. That's not what God says. God says, if you won't give a penny on a dime, you won't give $100,000 on a million. That's not the way it works. Because it proves how faithful we are in those things. See, it could be that the reason that some of you aren't as talented as you would like to be is because you're not using the ones that God has currently given you. And why should he give you any more? Why should he let those horizons expand? You're not using the ones you've got now. Well, what are my options? What are my options? And then we'll get to the main subject this morning. Again, Paul Chappell in his little book, Stewarding Life, it's a tremendous little book. He says there are three types of people in the world. There are squanderers. We could squander God's resources by indiscriminately wasting them in purposeful living. Now you think of a Bible character that did that. My mind immediately went to the prodigal son. What does the Bible say about him? In Luke chapter 15 and verse 13, and not many days after the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance on riotous living. Which he took what he got from his dad, and instead of using it, he just totally wasted it. And what ended up happening? Ended up slopping hogs before it was all said and done. So there are squanderers. Then there are spenders. If we give without being replenished, we will eventually be empty. I think of Demas. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. What could Demas get out of it? He wasn't willing to continue to sacrifice in the ministry because the world looked too good to him. I think there's some pleasures there that I want. And then thirdly, obviously, there are stewards. And tonight we will look at the character of Joseph in his stewardship. And I think it was an amazing. Over the next 4 weeks, Lord willing, we're going to look at four areas that I believe God has given us as a stewardship. The banners are in the back, tells us those four areas. But let's just kind of as an overview this morning, look at those. Number one, there is the stewardship of trust. The stewardship of trust, and that is the gospel. And I believe God wants us to relate purely the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our biblical example that we'll look at is the Apostle Paul. Boy, did someone take the trust of the gospel given to him and communicate that everywhere he went. It didn't matter to him, whether it was a jail cell or a city synagogue or a hillside. It just didn't matter. Paul was going to communicate the gospel to people. As we realize that our participation in mission grows out of our identity as Christian stewards, we will be adequately motivated to participate in the mission. In other words, do we see ourselves as being part of the mission that God has for us? this is a phenomenal thing, and I know you've heard this before, but don't miss it. There are a lot of ways that God could have chosen to communicate the gospel to other people, but He chose you. That's what He chose. He chose you to be the communication vehicle of the gospel. He could have taken an airplane and written it in the sky. Matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, He's going to have a trumpet playing in the sky, and he's going to do some pretty spectacular things. But for right now, He's intended for you to communicate the gospel to people. And if you're not communicating it, then you've lost that stewardship. You're not doing a good job with the trust that He's given you. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Paul says that in chapter 4. It is that context that Paul then says, "Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Paul says, we've been given this stewardship of the mysteries of God, that wonderful truth that God wanted to redeem the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 17, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." God has given that to me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, "For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Now, this treasure is the place in which good and precious things are collected and laid up. What precious treasure do we have internally in us? It's the gospel. Who's going to tell your friends about Jesus Christ? Who's going to tell your co-workers about Jesus Christ? Who's going to tell your family about Jesus Christ? If you don't tell them, who's going to tell them? Well, I've got another cousin that was, you know what? I don't think that's going to work when you get to heaven. I don't think you're going to say to God, well, the reason I didn't share it is because my cousin was supposed to. Because what if your cousin's standing there and go, what do you mean I'm supposed to? I was thinking you were supposed to. I'm not trying to be frivolous here. I'm trying to tell you, is that going to work when we get to heaven to say to God, I squandered the stewardship because, by the way, if you want a picture of that, go to the man who said, well, God, this, you know, I mean, I know you gave me one talent, but, you know, I knew this. I buried it. Here it is. Lord, I didn't have the gospel, but, you know, here it is back to you. Jesus' condemnation of that is sharp. What are we doing with the gospel? It's been given to us. A church, it's a great quote, a church without a gospel-centered purpose is no longer a church at all. Did you get that? A church without a gospel-centered purpose is no longer a church at all. God placed us here to be a light to King's Mountain. And if we're not being a light, what good are we? By the way, He didn't place us here primarily, now hear me out, He didn't primarily place us here to feed people. I think we certainly should reach the needs of people. Jesus reached the needs of people in order to be able to share the gospel with them. But that's not primarily what we're here for. We're not primarily here to entertain people. We're not primarily here to make nice buildings. Our primary focus as a church, as individuals, is the gospel. We've been given a stewardship of trust. Are you relating the gospel to others purely? How will you give an account of this stewardship? How will you give an account of this stewardship? So we have a stewardship of trust, the gospel, related purely. The second thing is we have a stewardship of treasures. That is our goods. We're to respond abundantly. Our biblical example of this when we get there is going to be the man Nabal. You're like, he's a positive example? No, he's a negative example of this. He had multiple goods, and he could have easily shared them. Matter of fact, he had storehouses of them. So how do you know that? Because his wife got them out. There was an abundance of goods that he could have shared with David and his men, but he refused to do so, and it's not long before he's dead. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and following says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where's your treasure? Where are the goods that God has given you? What are you doing with them? Did God give that to you for you to enjoy? Now listen to me closely. Yes, partly. And we're going to show that as we work through. I believe God intended for us to enjoy some things. But if your primary purpose is enjoyment, you've missed God's purpose. You've missed it. Our attitude about money and possessions and how we use our money are faith issues. Sometimes they're issues of life and death. Someone has said, "Let me look at your checkbook and I can tell you what you love." That's true. Except some of you would go, "I don't have a checkbook." Those are becoming outdated, I guess. By the way, we're going to share with you, just as a side note, we're going to share with you very soon. It's actually up and active already on our website where you can actually give online, but we'll talk about some of those things a little bit later on. Do you recognize that everything you have belongs to God? It's God's. How are you managing His resources? Do you respond abundantly to the needs of people? So we have a stewardship of trust. That's the gospel. We're to relate purely. We have a stewardship of treasures. That's our goods. We're to respond abundantly. Thirdly, there's the stewardship of talents. That's our gifts. And I believe God tells us we're to render them willingly. We're to render them willingly. For our biblical example of this, we're going to look at two men in the Word of God, Aholiab and Bezalel. Great guys. God specially gifted them with the ability to build. And what they did in the Old Testament is phenomenal. And I chose them on purpose. I chose them because sometimes we get a mentality, and I want you to hear me, sometimes we get a mentality that what I'm doing this morning is more important than what you do. Now, from this standpoint, the preaching of the Word of God should be the central point of a ministry. I understand that part. I'm not minimizing that. But I can tell you, if God's chosen you to be a builder and you do that for His glory, it is just as important as what I do right here. Just as important. Absolutely. Some of you are looking at me like you're not sure you agree with that or not. I'm telling you, that's the truth. In other words, God hasn't called everybody to be pastor. That'd be problematic. Wouldn't it? Hey, number one, if everybody was called to be a pastor, who would you pastor? That just doesn't work, last time I checked anyway, you know? Got a bunch of shepherds, but no sheep, right? That doesn't work. Matthew 25, again, we could reference the talents that were given according to ability. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Again, God has gifted you for exactly what you need for this local ministry and beyond. Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." And then he goes to list those gifts. Which are the most important gifts? Well, you tell me. Which finger is more important? Would you rather have a hand or a foot? Or would it be helpful to have two hands and 2 feet? Which one's more important, the head or the heart? Well, just try living without one of them. You know? That's somewhat facetious, but Paul relates us to a body, doesn't it? All the parts fitly joined together, it's working. We all need these. And you just think about all kinds of little things. I mean, what happens if God doesn't put a joint on the elbow? and you can't bend this arm. Kind of hard to eat that way, isn't it? I guess we would be eating like dogs. We put our face in the plate. You're like, oh, well, I'd pick it up and do what? Dump it? I mean, you can't bend your arm. It's like, you say, so, you know, joints aren't that important. Really? What about a ligament? Try tearing one of those babies and see how that feels. On a knee or whatever. What I'm saying is we don't necessarily think about all that stuff, but God intended for everything to be a part of it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren. Again, I know we're lifting some of these out of context, and I'm not trying to do that. We're going to get to these passages, but I'm just saying God gives us gifts. How are you using the gifts God gave you for the advancement of His work? The uniqueness of your gift is needed in the church. Are you rendering them willingly for what you can give? Like, well, I can't do what he does. I didn't ask you what you couldn't do. I'm asking you what you can do. Can God use what he gave you? Like, well, I don't think I have any gift. Then God's a liar. I'm not trying to be unkind to God. What I'm telling you is God said he gave you a gift. And if you say you don't have one, then you're calling him a liar. Now, it's true that we have differing gifts. Some of you do not need to sing. This is true. See? So, God has given us a stewardship of trust, the gospel, to relate purely. He's given us a stewardship of treasures. That's our goods. We're to respond abundantly. He's given us a stewardship of talents. That's our gifts. We're to render those willingly. And then number four, he's given us a stewardship of time. That is our generation. We're to redeem them diligently. We're to redeem them diligently. We'll look at the biblical example of Timothy, a young man that God used greatly for the time that he was there. And Paul, of course, discipled him. You know, it's interesting. We always can look at other generations. I've heard people say, man, I tell you what, I'd have loved to have been born in the 1800s. Really? You ever done some study on those guys? I mean, yeah, there were some cool things about it. I mean, you know, they got to go in the woods and chop down their own cabins with axes. You ever tried to do that? My son-in-law, Bobby, and I, we got to Florida one time, and my dad had a tree. I don't think it was much bigger than that. It may have been a little bit bigger, and the chainsaw wasn't working properly, and my dad wanted the tree gone, and Bobby and I are like, no problem. We got an axe out. I'm just going to tell you, that tree wore both of us out. We eventually got it on the ground out of sure stubbornness. That's what it was. But I'm thinking, can you imagine going in the woods, chopping a tree down this big with an axe, and then cutting it in half, and then planing it, and then getting it up on a roof? That means you got to build this pile of dirt to roll the thing up there with mules or whatever to set it in place. And you better hope it goes in place the first time, because if it's not, I don't know how you're getting it back out of there. Yeah, I mean, this is crazy. You want to live in the 1800s, do you? You know what? You're born exactly when God wanted you born. To the exact family he wanted you born in. At the exact time he wanted you born. Oh, boy, I sure wish, you know, if I had just had that family. Nope. If you had that family, you wouldn't have been what God intended for you to be. You're like, but I got some horrible thing. Okay, I understand that. And I'm not justifying that. What I'm saying is God can use all of that for the purpose he has for you. Only you can reach your generation. That's it. You're only accountable for where you're born. When I was a young man, it used to drive me crazy when people would say, well, you just wait till you get to be 40. I'm like, I can't help it. I'm only 20. What do you want me to do? I mean, it's like,
well, you wait till you get 70. You know, I'm like,
oh, okay. I mean, I'm like, hey, you know what? I'm right here. This is where I'm at. And that's where God wanted me to be. And I don't have the experience of being 70. I ain't never done that before. I'm sorry that you have, some of you. But I haven't been there yet. When I get there, I'll know. You know? It's one of those things it's our generation. What God wants us to do, he wants us to redeem it. Colossians 4 and verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Ephesians 5 and verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The word redeem means to buy up, to make a wise and sacred use of. You know what? If you live from midnight to midnight, you have the same amount as everybody else in the world that live from midnight to midnight. Nobody gets any more or any less unless they die, and then their time's up. We all get 24 hours a day. We all get 7 days in a week, and so forth and so on. And God says, I want you to seize on that as if it's never going to come this way again, because it's not. You can't relive last week. 2016 is gone. I said to my wife yesterday, I'm like, I can't believe this. Today's the 15th of January. We're halfway through the month. We just celebrated Christmas, didn't we? New Year's was yesterday. That's what it seems like. Are you diligently redeeming every minute for his glory? You're like, well, Pastor, I work a job. Are you doing that for his glory? He gave you that job for a reason. Whatever you're doing, how faithful are you with your trust, with your talents, with your treasures, with your time? God's given us those as stewards. All of it will be different. Some of you have already lived longer than others in this room will live. Some of you will live longer than people you've known. Somebody younger than you died today. Guarantee it. How faithful are you going to be? Missionary David Livingstone made a powerful statement. Listen to what he says. I place no value on anything I have or may possess except in relation to the kingdom of God. If anything will advance the interest of the kingdom, it shall be given away or kept. Only as by giving or keeping it, it shall promote the glory of him for whom I owe all my hopes in time and eternity. That's a stewardship. That's a stewardship. In other words, everything I have, I'm only going to use it. I'll give it away if it helps the kingdom. I'll keep it if it helps the kingdom. But it's only as it helps the kingdom, because that's what I owe everything to. Everything. Again, God has given us a stewardship of trust. That's the gospel. Are we relating it purely? Are we communicating it to others? A stewardship of treasures. That's our goods. Do we respond abundantly? Do we give of the things that God has given to us? There's the stewardship of our talents, our gifts. Do we render them willingly? And the stewardship of time, our generation. Are we redeeming it diligently? Stewardship. Managing that which God has given to us. Over the next 4 weeks, Lord willing, we're going to expand on these. But let's pray together. Father, it's an amazing thought for each of us, if we will ponder it, that you have given us so much to enjoy, and that every single thing we have, we will one day stand before you and give an account of it. And each of us will have varying degrees of account. Some are going to stand there as a one-talent person, but they've done their very best. And you're going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Faithful. Some are going to be a 5 or 6 talent or whatever, and you're going to say to them as they've executed those in the way that you wanted them to, good, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, the truth is, as we think about it, it can be a weighty proposition. And yet you've given us the ability to be able to communicate all of these truths to others, and you've given us the opportunity to give, and you've given us the talents. All those things are gifts from you, and we can just use them for the best that we possibly know how. Thank you for giving everything that we need right here at Emmanuel for what you want us to accomplish. Now, the truth is, we need to commit to you. Commit that we're going to use every one of these things and stop making our excuses about whatever it may be and just say, God, I'm going to use what I have, as little as it may be or as much as it may be, I'm going to use it completely for you. Now, Lord, we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would work in hearts. And we'll thank you for it. With heads bowed,